Good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to jump to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And we're going to start from verse 1 all the way through 15. Even as we're worshiping this morning, I really sense that God is really wanting to just encourage us and to continue to build up the things that he has deposited into our lives. And so I pray that God will do that in our lives through his word this morning. So we started our series on the book of Ecclesiastes last Sunday. And obviously we're not going to be able to go through everything. We're not going to be able to go through chapter by chapter, but we want to try to highlight some of these bigger themes. And really, the book of Ecclesiastes is really interesting because we talked about how we have to understand this book in light of the book of Job. And so the book of Job is all about someone who experiences terrible loss. And in the midst of that loss is trying to make sense of this world. And then comes the book of Ecclesiastes because our thought is only if we can have this, only if we can have more success, only if we can have better grades, only if we can have more friends, only if we can have more security, then I will experience meaning and purpose. But then the book of Ecclesiastes comes along and says, no, that's not the ultimate answer that we are looking for. And so just a quick recap. Last week we talked about how really apart from the work of God's grace, our lives are frustratingly temporary and ultimately unfulfilling. And that's what Pastor Solomon tells us, that in the end, everything, it seems like everything is vanity or meaningless. And we talked about this word vanity, how it's like trying to catch wind. So on one hand, you feel the effects of wind, but on the other hand, when you try to grasp it, it always escapes you. It is only when we come to God by trusting in him that we are given by him the gift of grateful obedience, steadfast contentment, and surprising joy. It's only as we come to him by trusting in him that even in this life that we experience, that we are given by God the gift of grateful obedience, steadfast contentment, and surprising joy. And so in chapters 1 and 2, King Solomon, he goes on this journey of just using this enormous amount of wealth and knowledge that he has to try to find purpose and meaning through the various experiences. And so he has extravagant parties and he pursues knowledge and wisdom. But in all these things, he says, ultimately, it leaves him empty. And then we come to chapter 3, and this is what we read. Ecclesiastes 3, starting from verse 1, it says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, time to be born and a time to die, time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, time to kill and a time to heal, time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, time to seek and a time to lose, time to keep and a time to cast away, time to tear and a time to sow, time to keep silent and a time to speak, time to love and a time to hate, time for war and time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business that God has given to the children of men to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to enjoy, to be joyful and to be good, and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be done already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away." And so as we look into this verse for us this morning, the one thing or the main thing that I want to give us simply is this, that regardless of the seasons that we go through, we're able to trust in God because he is the author of our time. That regardless of the seasons that we go through in our lives, that ultimately that we're able to trust in God because what God reveals to us is this reality that he is the author of our time, that he is the author of our time. And so there's two observations that we want to make from this passage. And the first observation we see in verses 1 through 8 is simply this, it really talks about our experience in a broken world. So when you think about verses 1 through 8, this is really a poem that the King Solomon writes, and he is describing our experience here on earth of what it means to live in a world that is broken. And no matter where you are from, no matter what you've experienced during your life, this is what all of us will experience. In verse 1, he says, "For there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." Now, it's interesting because there's a couple things that this poem points out about our human experience on earth. And so it's really important for us when we read this that this is descriptive and not prescriptive, meaning that this is describing our experience. This is describing the various experiences that you and I will live through, and not necessarily prescriptive, meaning that it's not telling us this is how we need to live our lives. So we don't read this and say, you know what, there obviously is a time for us to love, but then there is also a time for us to hate, which means that person that cut you off on the, you know, when you were driving on the highway, you can somehow, like, road rage, and, oh, you can, well, the Bible tells me that there's a time for hate, and this is, no, that's not what this is saying, right? So this is not prescriptive, but this is descriptive. And it's describing the experiences that you and I go through as we live out our lives. And the first experience that we see is that our experience is ultimately finite. It's interesting how, right from the get-go in verse 2, Solomon frames our experience with this. For everything, there's a season, a time for every matter under heaven. And then he says, there's a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time that we come into this world, and there will eventually come a time where we will exit out of this world. Meaning that everything that we experience, the highs and the lows, that ultimately will come to an end, that our experience is finite. And that everything that we experience in life, it happens between the date of our birth and the time that we will eventually pass away. So our experience is finite. Not only is our experience finite, but Solomon also tells us that our experience is complex. That within this framework of birth and death, it's a very complex experience that Solomon is describing here, right? Because he describes experiences like there's a time where we experience healing and building up and laughter and dancing and embracing. But then on the flip side, he also describes experiences like weeping and mourning and war. And it's really describing a world that is broken. And you'll see this theme over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's really describing not only our experience, but it's really important for us to understand that it's our experience in a world that is broken. And what we mean by the word broken is this, that it's not functioning in the way that it's supposed to be. So on one hand, it's not saying that everything is terrible in this world. I mean, there are some really good things that we experience. But on the other hand, it doesn't really perfectly function in the way that God has designed for it to function. And I use this example all the time. I think next slide. This is my very first car when I got my license. It's a 1979 Buick Riviera. I know, it looks really old, right? I mean, it's literally just, think about, it's a cage of American steel, right, with a V6 engine. And even though it had a V6, it was so slow. And you know, like when you get your license, right, in our day, I think a lot of people think about, you know, does it get good gas mileage and, you know, does it have all the technology and so forth? My parents, they were thinking about, is this car going to be strong enough so if Ben ever gets into an accident that it's not going to kill him? And so their automatic thinking was American steel, as big of a car as we can get him, right? So this was my very first car. White color, it was beautiful. Not really, but to me it was beautiful because this car represented freedom. As a 16-year-old, when you first get your license and realize that this is your car, that represents freedom, and you're thinking to yourself, wow, this means I can do anything I want, I can go anywhere I want, but the reality is, no, not really. I mean, I was telling my son Isaiah, he just passed his driving license. And the reality was that I drove to school. Back in the day, you know, we used to hang out at the mall, so I drove to the mall. And then I drove to my friends' houses, drove to church, and that was it. That was the only four places that I ever drove to. And even though I love this car, it was by far from being a perfect car. And you've heard the famous story of how eventually my transmission started getting wonky and my rear didn't work. So I only had park, neutral, and drive. And so I just had to figure out how to drive this car without ever needing to back up. Or if I needed to back up, I needed to be in an incline, right? So I just park it into neutral, and then it just rolls down, and then I can drive away. And so you get very creative, especially when you go into parking lots, where you're constantly having to think about, how do I drive out of this parking lot instead of needing to back in? Or if you have friends with you, then it's not a problem. You just pop it into neutral, they go out, and they push the car, and then you just drive away. Right, and then sooner or later, my windshield wipers stopped working, and so that was really interesting, driving in the rain. I mean, it functioned well enough so that it could get me from point A to point B, but it didn't function in the way that it was supposed to be. And I think in many ways, our experience living here on earth is like that. We experience some good things, but we know deep down inside that this is really not the way that it should be. That our experience is really complex because we experience the highs of love and laughter and joy, but we also experience the lows of hate and mourning and pain. And ultimately, these experiences, Solomon reminds us, that these experiences remind us of our need for God. They really remind us of our need for God, because Solomon isn't just describing, well, you're born and these are the things that you experience and then you die. But it's a reminder that in the midst of living out our lives, that we need something that is bigger, something that is stronger, something that is infinite, that we need God. Remember that this is really descriptive of our experience, but then we also need to read these verses in light of the whole counsel of Scripture, where we remind us, where we are reminded in verses like Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Or Isaiah 14:24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Or Psalm 139:16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Or Psalm 46:8-11, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, I will bring it to pass, I have purpose, and I will do it. That God declares that I am sovereign. And I know that these are, especially this topic, it's really hard for us to wrestle through with because we recognize the reality of our experience. That we recognize the highs and the lows. We recognize seasons of plenty, but then we also recognize seasons of lean. And especially during the low moments of our lives, we begin to question, is God really good? Is he really in control? Is he really sovereign? But the Word of God tells us that he is in control. That there is nothing that happens apart from his counsel and his purpose. Our experiences, it reminds us of our need for God. Of our need to turn to him, of our need to depend on him, of our need to accept the work that he is doing in our lives. I think it's a wonderful reminder, not only just accepting the circumstances through faith, but also accepting the work that God is doing in our own lives. That in verses like Psalm 139, we're reminded that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And sometimes it's really hard for us to go through these experiences because not only do we have a hard time accepting these experiences, but we also have a hard time of who we are in the midst of those experiences. But the Word of God tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so that's not to say that we should not work to become more mature. But that also challenges us to love ourselves for the person that God has created us to be. And when you were made in God's image, that you were not an accident. You were not just an afterthought. You were not just God experimenting and thinking, okay, if I put this face with this body, with this kind of mind, with these kind of desires, let's see what happens. But God says you were wonderfully and fearfully made, which means that even in the midst of this chaotic experiences that we go through, not only does God know what he's doing in your circumstances, but God has created you to be the person that you were meant to be. Can you love yourself for the person that God has created you to be, that you were fearfully and wonderfully made, right? That all of our days are known before God. So not only is Solomon describing really the reality of what we experience in our broken world, but he says, even in the midst of what we experience in our broken world, this is how we can ultimately redeem that experience in our broken world. So the second observation, and we want to close with this, redeeming our experience of living in a broken world, and we see this in verses 9 through 15. How we can redeem our experiences living in a broken world. So Solomon is describing the experiences, the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? He doesn't say we don't just throw up our hands in the air and say, well, ultimately, everything is just outside of our control. Everything is meaningless, and so we just kind of give up. Now, he tells us that on one hand, we recognize that, yes, our lives are like a mist. It seems like when we're about to get a handle, it seems like when we're about to get control over our lives that it just falls apart. So on one hand, it is like a mist, that it is fleeting, it is temporary, it seems like vanity. But on the other hand, even in this fallen world, Solomon reminds us, hey, we don't recognize that God is not just this giant grouch sitting up in heaven with this killjoy switch and says, oh, I think Ben is having too much fun. Bam! Right? Solomon reminds us that even in the midst of just this complicated life that we live in, that ultimately that God is the author of joy, that God is the author of pleasure, that God is the author of meaning, that even in the meaninglessness, that there is meaning that we can experience, and that God invites us to live in that joy and that purpose. Right? Solomon, Pastor Solomon, he reminds us that we don't fall into the trap of nihilism. We don't just throw up our hands in the air and say, well, everything is meaningless. But on the other hand, we don't fall into the trap of hedonism, where we just live for the pleasures of this world. And he pretty much lays it out of how we can understand our experience. And he says we can redeem our experience. And he mentions three specific things. In verse 10, he says, I have seen. And then verse 12, he says, I perceived. And then once again in verse 14, he says, I perceived. I have seen, I perceived, I perceived. So first of all, he says we can redeem our experience of living in a broken world, first of all, by acknowledging our limitations. By acknowledging our limitations. Look at verses 10 through 11. Before that, look at verse 9. He says, what gain has the worker from his toil? So once again, I mean, this is the big question that Solomon asked us in the beginning of his writings. It really echoes that question of what is the meaning? What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? He's asking this question once again, what really is the purpose of our lives? Why do you go to work? Right? Why do you pursue your study so hard? Why do you long for the days where you can take off from work and go on your vacation? Why is it that we long to be with our family during holiday seasons? And he says the purpose is this, verses 10 through 11, I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Okay, I know there's a lot going on here. So what is Pastor Solomon saying to us here? So he says, first of all, that I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. The business that God has given, he's really talking about the results of the fall. So when you read through Genesis 1 and 2, God created Adam and Eve, and they were living it up, they're frolicking in the garden. You know, they're just being the people that God has called them to be, experiencing joy and pleasure and purpose, yet they rebelled against God. And as a result of that fall comes the curse. Not only in creation, but even in the things that we see, so that our work ultimately becomes meaningless. It becomes hard. What was designed to be joyful and meaningful becomes burdensome and toilsome. Yet, Solomon reminds us that life is not all about despair, because God is the one who is in charge of the time and the appointed activities in our lives. He tells us that even as we live under the reality of this curse, he says in verse 11, that he has made everything beautiful in its time. The word beautiful there can be translated appropriate. So he brings the appropriate seasons into our lives in its time according to his wisdom. In other words, it's a reminder once again that God ultimately is the one who is in charge. And when you think about it, that thought is, it's comforting, but then it's also challenging at the same time, right? Because on one end, it's comforting to know that our God, a God who is a God of love and grace, that he controls the seasons of our lives, and even though we can't necessarily understand the meaning and the purpose behind even some of these low seasons, that God can still move through those seasons to sustain us. But on the other hand, how God works and moves through the more challenging seasons in our lives, there's still a mystery, and it's at times, if we're honest with ourselves, it's hard to trust in God, right? Because we have more questions than answers. And this turmoil comes, Solomon says, he says this because also he has put eternity into man's heart. That phrase, to put eternity into man's heart, it means that deep down inside, we know that there's something more. That this life ultimately is not the way that it's supposed to be. That when we experience death, loved one, a friend, even on the news, there's mourning and sadness. And part of that comes from the fact that, yes, physically we will no longer be able to interact with that person. But then I think it also comes from the fact that we recognize that that's really not the way that it's supposed to be. That our lives are not to be defined by something that's finite, but we were meant to exist for eternity. But Solomon reminds us, yet, so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. But ultimately, we cannot see or grasp God's entire plan, no matter how much we desire to. One biblical teacher, he writes this, he says, and I quote, "We know there is more out there, and we want to know our purpose and our destiny. However, we are still dependent creatures who can only know and handle a sliver of what the Creator is really doing. Only when we are able to acknowledge our limitations, I think that's really the beginning of us being able to trust in who God is and what He has done. So Solomon reminds us, first of all, that first step of redeeming our experiences is to acknowledge, hey, we are limited. And even as we acknowledge our limitations, Solomon also tells us that we can redeem our experience by enjoying God's gift for us, right? That's what he says in verses 12 through 13. He goes on and he says, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. That even in our struggles, even in wrestling with, okay, what is the purpose and the meaning of my life? Solomon reminds us that God still invites us to experience his gifts of joy and pleasure. Simple things like eating and drinking. That God is the creator of pleasure and purpose. And it's a reminder that it's not that we can never experience these things, but when you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, the problem is that what? We try to experience these things apart from who God is. We try to pursue pleasure for the sake of pleasure. We try to go on that vacation for the sake of that experience. And when we try to pursue these things apart from God, then ultimately there is no meaning because these things are fleeting. But if we can experience these things in the character of who God is, even though these experiences are fleeting, we can receive them as God's gifts. So that even one of the things that we did during my sabbatical is we took two big trips. Beginning of the season, we went to D.C. Towards the end of that season, we went to Colorado Springs. And it was such a great experience. So on one hand, it was a great experience, but on the other hand, it feels like it's happened a long time ago. But Solomon reminds us that we can receive them as gifts from a God who is gracious. That it's part of his loving plan for our lives. And lastly, he says we can redeem our experience by trusting in God's power that is at work in our lives and in our circumstances. By trusting God's power at work. And we see that in verses 14 through 15, he continues on. He says, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him that which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. It's really a powerful reminder that God's plans cannot be changed. And that he has a specific purpose for his plan. And even the frustrations that we experience because of our limitations, they will not thwart God from accomplishing what he has set out to accomplish in our lives. And Solomon tells us really the key to understanding our life experience, the key to understanding this book, he tells us in verse 14b, God has done it. So that what people fear before him. So that people fear before him. The word fear there simply means reverent awe. Which means we come before God. And through all these experiences that we are able to stand in awe and wonder of who he is. And I've shared with you, so we did two big trips. I have a picture from our second trip. We had the chance to go to Colorado Springs, and one of the things that we did is that we drove up Pikes Peak. I don't know if some of you have been to Colorado Springs and have done that. 14,000 feet elevation. And so I think they said it was like the second highest peak in the Rocky Mountains, that ecosystem. I don't know what the right word is, that ecosystem, right? Second highest peak. And so in the beginning, I mean, it was really exciting because, you know, like in Texas, there are no mountains. And so when you see these mountains, they're just, man, they're so big. And so we had the opportunities to actually drive up, and in the beginning it was exciting, but then the higher and higher you got, that excitement turned into a bit of fear. Because some of those roads that you have to drive on, man, it's just so narrow. And there are no safety rails. And so one wrong move and you're like, right? And what was so crazy was, as we were driving up, there were actually people that were biking up the mountain. And certain parts, I mean, the roads were so narrow, and they were biking up on the side where the cliff was there, right? And they were literally like inches away. And I was thinking to myself, man, if I was that biker, I'd be having a heart attack right now. And so we drove up, and by the time you get to the top, I mean, you really feel the effects of that elevation. But as you look out, and this is a picture that I took of my boys, I mean, you just see the grandeur of this place. And that fear turns into awe, where you recognize not only the grandeur of this place, but you recognize just how small and insignificant you really are. And when Solomon talks about so that people fear before him, you know, he's not talking about fear as in being scared. But he's talking about fear as in recognizing just how big and great and awesome our God is. That even, especially during these times when we cannot make sense of our situation and our circumstances, we recognize that God is still in control. God is not this Wizard of Oz. Right? The Wizard of Oz is this man who pretends to be this great wizard. And there's smoke and mirrors and screen. But in the end, they find out that he's just a dude who's really good with mechanics. But he has no power. That God actually is a big deal. And that's really the key to understanding not only this book, but that's really the key to understanding our lives. That all the experiences that we go through, it's so that we come to God and we stand in awe and fear of who God is. One writer writes this, he says, and I quote, "The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and it is the key to alleviating the frustrations of life trapped between time and this cursed existence and eternity. There is no use trying to change the past, the present, or the future. God uses all of this tension, frustration, and burden to drive us to Him. It is a sign of God's goodness. He knows there is no such thing as happiness apart from Him, and He wants us to learn that," unquote. I love that. That frustration that we experience, that happiness, that satisfaction, that contentment that seems to elude us, God is trying to teach us that, hey, you can't experience those things apart from who God is. Then all these experiences, the good, the bad, it's driving us towards this reality of who God is and our need for Him. That's why in Romans 8:28, when it declares, "For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." When God's word declares all things work together for good, it really means all things. The good, the bad, and the ugly. that they are not wasted. Because God uses them for good, meaning that even though sometimes the experiences and the seasons that we go through, that it's full of confusion, pain, uncertainty, that God uses it all for our good, that God uses it all to conform us to the image of Christ. And that's why when you think about the Christian life, it's weird, because on one hand, it's not just, hey, get rid of these things. It's not get rid of the sadness and the uncertainty. It's not get rid of our fears. But even in the midst of these things, that we can have confidence in our God who works so that he's making us more and more like Christ. The Word of God, it urges us to trust in him. It urges us to have confidence in his plans. As one person says, he knows all your days, and he is sovereign over the details and seasons of your life. He mixes the good and the bad, the joy and the pain together to make something beautiful. How about some of us? Maybe you are in the midst of experiencing these seasons where it's hard to understand what God is doing. Maybe it's a season of transition like our sister Laura shared, and in that there is uncertainty, there's a sense of fear, there's a sense of unknown because we don't know what God is going to do. Maybe it's a season of loss, things that we're going through as a family. Maybe it's a season of fear because it seems like we're about to enter into the season and we've been there and we kind of know ourselves and we know this is how we've reacted to those things in the past, and so we're thinking, okay, what if I make the same mistakes over and over again? Or maybe some of us who are in that season of experiencing joy and pleasure, things are going well in life. You're flourishing in your work. You're doing well in your studies. You're full of optimism and there's hope. But all these things God uses to draw us not to despair or not to seek for those things, but back to himself. Because he is the author of all of our experiences, because he uses it all to conform us to the image of his son, to make us more and more like who he is. So the one thing, once again, is this: regardless of the seasons that we go through, we're able to trust in God because he is the author of our time. And I feel like God is wanting to encourage us with that this morning. That regardless of what you go through, he is the author of the various seasons that you go through. I have a picture of this. And I think some of us, we've heard this illustration before, right? This is the underside of a weave. And sometimes this is what our life feels like. And, you know, the reality is that older and older you get, the more confusing your life gets. And you see the underside of the weave, and you see all these threads that God is sewing into your life, but you're thinking to yourself, it seems so chaotic and confusing. There's no pattern. You don't know what it's supposed to be. It just looks like a jumbled mess. And this is what Pastor Wilson writes. He says, and I quote, "From the vantage underneath, little is visible, snarls and knots, but above, the beautiful pattern of the work on the loom can be seen. As Solomon has shown, we live our lives under the loom, and everything we see is vanity. So how can we see the pattern above? The only possible answer is through faith in a sovereign God." And so when you see it from God's vantage point, if we can turn back, even though we see only the chaos and the confusion, what God sees is the beauty of what he is making our lives into. And Solomon says, this is really the tension that we experience. Because we see something. And the Word of God tells us that it is for good, that we are able to trust in God. But because we can't see everything, we question, man, does it really have to be this way? And the only possible answer is what? Through faith in a sovereign God. That God knows what he's doing. That he makes all things beautiful in its time. That every season has a purpose. That God redeems it all. The good, the bad, the ugly, the joys, the hurts, the clarity, the confusion. We can trust in God because God has demonstrated his commitment to us. God has sent us his one and only Son, the Word of God tells us, that he so loved this world, and that whoever believes in him, his work, living the life that you and I could never live, and dying the death that you and I deserve to die, that we shall experience eternal life. That we will be able to understand, maybe not necessarily in this lifetime, see the pattern of what we are doing, but we will be able to understand that God is a good God, that he is sovereign, and he is doing something good in our lives. So that every time we question, every time we doubt, every time we struggle, every time when it's really hard for us to see, okay, God, how are you weaving the season into my life? What at the end is going to be the story of my life? God says, look to Christ. For he is the guarantor of your faith. That he will keep you, that he will sustain you in that faith. That he will be the one who will make sure that you will be able to run the race of faith. So that when everything is done, that you will be able to hear from God, well done, my good and faithful servant. Through faith in a sovereign God, who demonstrated his love and commitment to us through death and the resurrection of his Son. So let me close out with this. In what area, or maybe in what areas of your life, do you need God to speak his sovereign grace over? In what areas of your life do you need God to remind you that he is doing a wonderful work, even if you can't see it or perceive it? In what areas of your life do you need God to speak, to say, hey, you can trust in me? Because I am like this mountain that is so grand and so mighty that I am trustworthy. Let God speak his sovereign grace over the pain, the confusion, over the victories, over the pleasures, over our sorrow, over our mourning, over our happiness, over our dancing. Let's pray together. Can you stand with me as we close out? Like I said, I just really felt from the beginning that God is wanting to encourage us. Maybe some of us are in this season where it just seems very confusing. And it seems like it's low rather than high. That there is friction and pain and loss, confusion. That we are not satisfied. And God is saying, hey, trust in me. Come to me. What are those areas of your life that God needs to speak His sovereign grace over? And maybe some of us, it is the highs, the accomplishments, the victories. And God is reminding us, hey, bring those things to me. So before I close out for us, I'm just going to give us a minute, just in the quietness of this place, to say, God, it's over this, or it's over these areas, these experiences, these struggles that you need to speak your sovereign grace over, that you need to remind me of the hope that I have in the death and the resurrection of Christ. Maybe some of us, there is no certainty of that. And maybe today is the day that God will speak that certainty into your life by helping you to see that apart from Christ, that there is no redemption and forgiveness. And maybe today is the day where you recognize not only your limitations, but you recognize the sovereign work that God has done. Where you say, Lord Jesus, I receive your forgiveness, the gift of your death and your resurrection for me. That through the life of Christ, that you can be reconciled back to God. So let me give us a minute just to bring that before the Lord and ask God to speak His mercy and His grace. And then after a little bit, I'll close for us, and then we'll close out with closing worship. Okay, can we do that, church? Let's do that together.